He wants you to remember in the darkness what he told you in the light. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's good to have a journal, because you can go back and go, what are some of the things he said? That's to me where saints and heroes are really made, is going, you know what? No, his word's true and I'm not moving from it.
We've all faced them, those moments when life hits and we desperately want to hear from God, to know that he's walking with us and hasn't abandoned us in our pain. Susie Larson says, what you believe determines how well you'll fight. And your understanding of who God is and who you are in his kingdom makes all the difference when life hits and the enemy attacks. Known for encouraging us through her daily blessings, Susie is an author, podcaster, and radio host. Join us as we connect with Susie about getting to spend time with God in his word and her soul care journal.
Susie, welcome back to the morning conversation.
It is always such an honor to be with you, Stan. Love you to pieces. You've become a friend, and I'm always grateful for time with you.
Yeah, amen. So it's been a while since our first conversation with you. If you'd kind of briefly share one more time, just kind of how you first fell in love with Jesus, how you found him, how he found you.
Isn't it just like the best thing in the world to belong to Jesus, to follow him, and to have his spirit alive in us?
Amen.
I marvel every day. And before I even give you that context, a passage I think I've referred to probably on this show before, but I keep coming back to, is when Jesus empowered his disciples to go and preach the gospel, really with signs and wonders, you know, heal the sick, proclaim that the kingdom of God is near, deliver those who are demonized. And they've come running back to him and say, Lord, even the demons obey us. I mean, imagine how radical that was for them, as these unschooled men, so to speak, some of them were, and yet they're seeing God move in this profound way. And because Jesus was so moved by faith, I would think he would have said at that moment, I told you this faith stuff
it works.
You know, I've empowered you. I mean, because what stopped him in his tracks over and over again in the Gospels was, I've never seen such faith, or wow, I marvel at their unbelief.
Yes.
So that's why I would think he would respond to their faith, because they're just giddy. Like, there is a power that we've not known before. But he didn't say that. He said, don't marvel that the demons obey you. I already told you that was going to be the case, but marvel that your name is written in the book of life. Like, never let the awe and the wonder of your salvation leave you, because that's what grounds us really. And it's really was the most costly miracle, was that he gave his life for us. And I think that when we see Jesus face to face, I could cry just thinking about it, that we don't know the depth of our sin. We don't know how deep our offense went, how high our debt was rung up. You know, he paid a debt we couldn't owe. And I think if we ponder all that we've forgiven and that we've been forgiven, and all that really we cannot fathom, what he won for us and what it cost him to transfer us and to bridge the chasm between being lost and found, to be being, you know, in the kingdom of darkness and rescued and being planted and grafted into the kingdom of his dear son and the kingdom of light. It is such a marvelous miracle. And it's one that perpetuates every day, because there's always new mercies at our door every morning. I just want to give that context that, you know, I just am continually in awe, you know, that he saved me and that he saves men.
As you say that, you know, I was thinking years ago, one of the analogies I share is, over years ago, my wife and I were looking for our first house, right? We found this house that we liked in Bellevue, Nebraska, and we looked into it, but it had this debt, this loan against it that we're going to have to be willing and able to pay. I use this story to talk about really the gospel, but at the end of the day, we were able to get in the house, and every month we were trying to pay it off, right? Because we had this debt that we needed to pay off if we were going to own that house. So every month we'd pay a little extra, and then we'd call in the line and it'd say, you know, this debt is at this certain level. And so we got to the last day, and we knew that the last month, we knew it was paid off. So we waited a few days, made sure everything cleared. And then we called in. Homeowners get this, right? Because you signed your life away for 30 years. Am I ever going to be able to pay this off? Anyway, we get to that last day, and we called up, and it said, this loan has been paid in full. That literally is what it said. Now, we were like,
wow.
And so we hung up. We called it again. Like, we wanted to hear that again. But, you know, here's the thing I thought, though. That doesn't compare to when I came to know Jesus and I heard God said, your debt has been paid in full. Because here's the deal. If I would have been able to call up every month, my debt wasn't going down, right? I would have called every month to see where I was at, and my debt was going up, because every day, the reality of my imperfections and sins are there, right? Wrong thoughts,
exactly.
Wrong attitudes, right?
Yep.
But to hear God say paid in full, that's an amazing thing. So yes.
I love that you're using that as an analogy, because I've just been thinking about it in those terms. When you hear people say, I try to be good, and that's why I think I'm going to heaven. But if you look at it in the terms of debt, that every time we sin, we incur debt. And why is that debt? Because we bear the image of God, and we're called to be ambassadors of God, to rightly present the heart of God. And so what God says to do and how he charges us to live, it is absolutely impossible. So you can try to be good, for every impure thought, every selfish motive, you're racking up debt. Yeah. And you can't get to heaven with debt. And so Jesus came down to pay a debt we could not owe and could not pay. And I ponder, you know, just those who would reject Jesus, they don't know what they're doing. They, you know, that's why he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So anyway, all that to say, to answer your question, Stan, you know, I was raised in a large family, loving family. We all had our brokenness for sure, but in a denomination where I really did have a sense that God was real. I mean, I really do think part of that was just God making sure I knew he was real, but I had a sense God was real. I sensed his presence at times, but I really did not know Jesus was accessible. I just didn't. And so I didn't really know the gospel, didn't really hear the gospel, but I prayed every night, and there's times I felt his nearness. But as you well know, in my story, I had some trauma at the hands of teenage boys. When I was 9, I was pinned down and suffered a sexual trauma at the hands of some boys. And when I was 10, I was walking home from school and jumped by a different group of boys and beaten very badly. And when I got up from that beating, I was, my hair was snarled, my lip was fat, you know, I had scratches on my face. I was so traumatized. I was a little 4-foot girl, and these teenage boys, I think they were high on something because they laughed wildly as they kicked me and pulled my hair and punched me. I heard in my ear, I can get to you anytime, anywhere, and God will never stop me. And some have asked, was it audible? And it's like, all I know is it thundered into my ear, into my heart. Like, I knew at that moment, God was real and the devil was real. And often, Stan, when I'm speaking at women's conferences, I'll tell them, you know, the enemy sees your potential long before you ever do. He sees what is possible. He sees Imago Dei on you long before you ever do. And if you just have to go back to your childhood, the first moment you felt fear, insecurity, rejection, abandonment, not enoughness, you can know he was going after your identity and your destiny. Because those are the two things that Jesus won that we can't earn. You know, Kevin and I, my hubby, were praying this morning and talking about, you know, what Jesus did on the cross. He literally put a period at the end of the sentences regarding our identity and our eternity. Those things are no longer up for grabs if you're in Christ. It's settled. Your identity is secure. Your eternity is secure. But if the enemy can spend the rest of your life trying to skew that message, distort the message, I would submit to you, Stan, and I think you probably agree with me, many Christians live maybe knowing they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And they put up with so much from the enemy. There's such a passivity and an apathy in the body of Christ. And I love the church. I love the body. I'm part of it. But there is an apathy to passivity where we just put up with so much from the enemy, and it diminishes our sense of who we are, and it diminishes our calling. And that matters, because if we're living in perpetual lies, the love of God gets lost in translation. If we don't believe it for ourselves, I mean, how are we going to impart it to a world who's desperate to know him?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that story. And, you know, Susie, as I think about, some people, they look at Christians and they go, well, life is easy for them, or they're doing this because life is great. And you could never be, you know, you specifically, not just when you were a young girl, but even in your adulthood, even after you came to know Christ, life has not been easy. There's been things that you've had to really walk through and still continue to walk through. So how's that affected you, your life? As you look back and go, I'm different. My understanding of God is different. How I walk with him, my faith is different. How have those challenges, those extreme challenges, I would say, that you've walked through in your life pre, but even post coming to know Christ, how have they shaped you?
Where I stand now at my age and stage of life, I can testify that at every turn, every heartbreak, every battle, and for some of you who don't know what Stan's talking about, I contracted Lyme disease as a young mom during pregnancy. It's been 3 decades of a really, really intense battle. And I had a pretty massive relapse about 7 years ago. And so the last 7 years have been especially difficult. And I feel like I'm turning a corner once again. Mm-hmm. But there's times, many times, I feel like I was army crawling. Well, other Christians seem like everything they touch turned to gold. You know, I just thought about writing a book. I wrote it in a bestseller. Wow. You know, it's like, you know, I was sick for a week and then boom, I got better and I'm healthier than I've ever been. I can't tell you how many stories I would hear of people who it seemed that they suffered very shortly or put some effort and then it just exploded for them. Where for me, it's been the long journey. I think was it Eugene Peterson who called it a long obedience in the same direction. But, you know, well, didn't the Lord lead the Israelites the long way because he thought that they didn't have it in them to face the giants immediately, right? And I probably needed, obviously, I needed the long way because when I think of at every turn, I had so much fear, so much insecurity embedded and baked into my soul, into my story, that even with sickness, there was so much, there was such an indictment that kind of baked into my, just my sense of who I am and sense of who God is, that the Lord in his mercy, really, he did temper the storm. And there are times it felt like it would swallow me whole, but I look back, he always provided these grace spaces. And I will say for me, there were times I chose fear over faith. I knew there was a moment of grace and peace available to me, but the giant loomed, you know, larger and the voice of the enemy louder. But whenever I decided to take God at his word, to say, no, wait a minute here, God's word is true. His promises are true. And I'm going to shift my weight onto those promises and see if they hold. And they have every time. And that there's a passage in scripture I want to say, I should memorize it because it's such a powerful, important passage to me that God gave to me as a young mom. And he continues to bring back to me now. But I think it's Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. They weep as they plant their seed, but they return with laughter, with a harvest in their arms. Stan, that promise has proven true to me over and over again. There's never, ever been a time where that's not proven true, that when everything else seems to be shaking or falling apart, and I'm terrified at the neurological symptoms in my head and my face and affecting my brain, especially with what I do for a living as a talk radio host and an author, when my tongue is going numb and my brain isn't firing the words that I need, it's terrifying. But when I go, everything else might be shaking, but I've got some seeds. I've got the word of God, and I'm going to sow this, and I'm watering it with my tears because my God is faithful and he's promised never to forsake me. And his word is alive and powerful and active. I'm putting this in the ground, and I'm going to get a vision for what it looks like when that stuff sprouts up. And suddenly the little bit I planted, I'm going to have so much in my arms and so much to testify about his goodness that I'll even laugh again. I'll rejoice again. You know, joy will come again. And scripture says in several places, many will see and hear. And put their trust in the Lord. And that has been one of those things I've hung on to. Lord, I don't understand why all the trials, but I do know that none of them have been wasted on me because I know your word better. I understand the enemy's schemes better. And I have this just fierce faith in me. Lord, let this not be wasted. I pray, God, that many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. And so far, I'm seeing that happen, and it's been pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm. I'd love for you to talk a little bit about just the realities and the difference, specifically chronic pain. I walk through and continue to walk through battles for myself. 2013 was quite a year for me, right? Took a major turn for the worst, and a lot of things started to shut in my life and body. I was pretty much homebound for 3 years. Did not literally leave my house. I think I left my house once, literally a year for about 3 years. So anyway, I recognized the reality. It was a whole different animal to daily walk through, not just minor, but very intense physical dynamics that take your breath away sometimes when you're seeing what it's doing to your body. Talk about that a little bit, I guess, because again, there's people that are walking through this that don't have a perspective, or some that will, or know someone that is. Give us some perspective about the challenge and what it looks like to really walk with God through just that chronic illness that just doesn't go away.
Wow. I knew you had some kind of challenge, but I had no idea it was to that degree. Yeah. So I would actually love to, I know I'm not interviewing you right now. I might have to have you back. I might have to have you on my show because I got a lot of questions. I want to know what the Lord has shown you. Yeah. But it is amazing to me that for me, the levels of self, either insecurities, you know, self-striving, all the things that that I feel like layer by layer, God has gotten after in those places. And he's not a punitive God. And I just want to say a word about healing. I know in my knower, he's still a healer today. My own son received a medical miracle healing. He had a severe back injury that could have left him partially disabled into his adulthood. And at youth group one night, received prayer. It was miraculously healed. And I've interviewed guys like Lee Strobel, who's got the case for miracles. There are documented miracles that have happened. And people in third world countries who that's all they have is the power of God to deliver them wonder why we in the West dispute, does he do this today or does he not? That said, what's been super hard for me and painful for me over the years. I mean, I've actually had people say, a leader at your level and you're still not healed? Where's your faith? You know, as if A plus B always equals C. That's super painful for me because it's one thing to suffer. It's another thing to be blamed for your suffering, which Job's friends did. And yet they spoke about God in ways that were not true. And that's what God said about them. And so I want to walk that narrow path of some self-compassion and trusting God's mercies are going to meet me there, but never giving up on faith. Because for me, having faith in those hard times are what changed me. My other option was self-pity. I tried that. It didn't work. Mm-hmm. It just sent me into the ditch. But when I started to really use those times as an opportunity to consider his goodness, to consider his promises, something in me changed. And it also gave me a deep heart for eternity. Because life on earth is short, but eternity is long. So if you're in those places of long time suffering, maybe it's health, maybe it's a marriage, a loveless marriage, you know, or a work situation, or maybe you're a single parent or someone who's single who never found love, at least not yet. And it feels like it goes on and goes on, and other people seem to get what they want so quickly. I'm telling you, there's a place of grace for you, and there's a place of mercy and compassion. But I also want to say there's a place of activation where you ask God, what does obedience look like here? What does faith look like here? And I think, you know, Stan, that I, you know, so 7 years ago, I had this pretty terrible relapse. And apparently people with chronic Lyme have a susceptibility to mold toxicity where your detox process doesn't work. And so I had a repeated exposure to black mold unknowingly, and it attacked my nervous system and caused horrific symptoms in my brain and in my cognitive and the neurological function. It was so, so hard, so bad. And I will tell you, coming through that, and all of a sudden the Lyme started to act up, and they really felt like it was in my jaw because I was having all this numbing and pain in my jaw and a recurring low-grade fever every couple of weeks. So they thought it's leaking out of my jaw and so constantly suppressing my immune system. And so I had to have these two major oral surgeries, one where they cut into the gums and broke through the bone in seven areas and found major infection in my jaw. Recrowned five teeth and pulled two molars. Well, that was important to get that stuff out of me, but it triggered the TMJ to a whole new level in ear ringing. Right now, my ears ring on a scale of 1 to 10, 12 to 14. It's so loud, I can't even tell you. So what the TMJ and the ear ringing and the jaw pain, even though they removed the infection, what the surgery did was it messed up my head and my jaw so much that I wasn't sleeping it, and I was getting about 2 hours a night of sleep. And so one morning I woke up and I was crying out to God. And also I had seen some things on the news the night before that were just lawless, vulnerable people, you know, standing at a bus stop and some criminal going up and, you know, punching them or pushing them. And I'm an empath. I'm a real sensitive spirit, and I'm an intercessor by nature. So I feel these things so deeply. So I went to bed and I pray every night, almost every night, Lord God, put a firewall between the wicked and the weak, put a firewall between the wicked and the vulnerable, foil the plans of the wicked, establish the plans of your people, and protect the vulnerable. Cause I know that's God's heart. But anyway, I woke up after no sleep. I was so burdened for these families that I'd seen on the night before. And I was crying out to God going, where are you? What about your promises? What about your power? I'm hurt. I'm disappointed. And I was just in a rough place, Stan. I just was. And that was just my reality. And the Lord led me to Jeremiah. And it was so good of him to like give words to what I was feeling. Like I felt his fatherly compassion and him putting words to going, this is actually how you feel. And in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah's like, why is my wound perpetual? And why does your help seem inconsistent? You know, while the wicked seem to prosper and I'm trying to do the will of God, why am I, as your child, suffering so much? And not that I felt like there should be a distinction, but in some ways, maybe I did. You know, I'm like, well, I thought your promise. What about protection? What about deliverance? You know, and whenever the word of God jumps out at me, I'll read it in multiple translations because I want to see it from every angle. And I want you to hear this, Jeremiah 15 in the Amplified Classic Version. And I'm praying this helps somebody today. The prophet says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? And will you indeed be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail and are uncertain? Therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you return, another translation, if you return to me and you are able to extract the worthless, the precious from the worthless, you will be my spokesman. But here's how it breaks down in the Amplified Classic. If you return, listen, and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. If you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness, then you will be my mouthpiece. Do not yield to them. Another translation, do not let them influence you. You influence them. Then I will make you to these people a fortified bronze wall. They may fight against you, but they will not prevail. I am with you to save and deliver you, says the Lord. And I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked. I will redeem you out of the palms of the terrible and the ruthless. I think this is so important because I'd mentioned, I think on one of our last times together, that in my healing process, God has 100% people. And I'm hoping I'm believing it's the same for you, Stan, that at the right moment, God gave me a right word at the right time, or a right person at the right time to keep lifting my chin, to keep marching me forward. But a friend said to me in this last really difficult stretch, she said, Susie, unless your default thought is when you think about God, unless the instinctive response is only goodness and mercy are allowed to chase after me, only goodness and mercy follow after me. If you don't think that, when you think of God, if you're suspicious, if you're bracing for impact, then something in you needs to be healed and something in you is out of alignment in your thinking. And that about knocked me over. So I have spent in the midst of some flaring symptoms, really painful scenarios, I've been cultivating a heart of expectancy and realizing that I'd let my disappointment embed a little bit, you know, and I'd started to get suspicious of God. And that's what the enemy wants. But he only gives good gifts to his children. If he allows it, it's because he's going to redeem it. And it means to me that the enemy's going to have less real estate in my life. So that's something I've been working on. But to see this first, that God would give words to my sorrow, but then to say, you've got to get to the deepest places of your soul where you're not trusting me, where you have suspicion about my faithfulness. Deal with that. More than the symptoms, more than the discomfort, deal with that. Because if you can find my goodness in every season, you will be my spokesperson. And I think the world needs to hear God is good. His promises are true, even when they don't feel true. And that to me is where all of a sudden the way opens up. Suddenly you hear him say, this is the way, walk in it.
Yeah, so good. I remember several different experiences I've had, Susie, where basically the end result was, and the lesson was very similar to what you're saying of going, don't look for me in the bad things that you're seeing, look for me around the bad things that you're like, you know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Good. I've been walking with Jesus now for a long time. Do the math, right? So I was 19, so 40 years. I can't think of a time, and I've had some challenging times and major losses. I lost my mom a number of years ago. It was a shocker, but anyway, this number of things. I've never, ever, ever walked through anything in my 58 years, almost 59, and not seen the goodness of God in the midst of it. As dark, as hard, as unwanted of the experience, I've never, ever experienced something where I did not experience the goodness of God in the midst of it.
Praise God. Yeah. We will see his goodness in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. That really is just so important to develop a heart of expectancy. I will see his goodness. Mm-hmm. Not only will eternity take our breath away, but in the land of the living, we pass through the valley of the shadow. We don't camp there. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just super important to remember that we can sabotage our own breakthrough and we can delay our own deliverance by our own attitudes, by our accusing of God. And that's what the Israelites did. And again, here's another passage I refer to all the time. I really ought to memorize it, but it's in the Psalms and it says, my paraphrase, but the Israelites refused to believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they refused to enter the promised land. Instead, they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. So there was this defiant unbelief. And I've read about the Israelites where one scholar said that their fear started out as fear, but then their fear became rebellious. That struck a chord in me, you know, years ago, because I battled so much fear that I thought, I don't want to coddle my fear to the point where my fear becomes rebellious. They refused to believe there was a promise of God written over their lives. They refused to believe his promises to love them and care for them. So they crawled into the smallness of their circumstance and then grumbled and complained that there was no promise written over their life. Well, it wasn't God's fault. He'd established a promise. He has established a purpose. They just refuse to believe it. And that should awaken us, you know, that's why I feel like living in that tension of some self-compassion, if you've walked through hard things. And I kind of just like to shun the people who say God always, God never. And if you're not in that camp, there's something wrong with you. I just think he's so much kinder than that. And he's kind and patient in our process. However, I think we can also get our identity from our struggles. I don't want that either. I don't want to stay on the mat and be so identified with my mat that that's what people see and not the goodness and the promises of God in my life.
God is always at work among us.
Summit Christian College in Gearing is equipping and launching the next generation with biblical doctrine and ministry training. John attended Summit with the hopes of being prepared for overseas missions.
One of the things that encouraged me to go to Summit was there are a lot of former missionaries who are teachers there. And so if I wanted to do international ministry, like those were the people I needed to be talking to.
Through Summit, John had multiple opportunities to fortify that calling, like an internship in the Middle East and helping at a recruitment trip where he met Jane, who serves with the international side of Christian Student Fellowship in Kearney, meeting with and helping build the faith of international students.
Jane explained the ministry that she was a part of, And I saw what ministry to internationals would look like in a place like Kearney, because when you think ministry to internationals, a small town in central Nebraska isn't really what you think.
John got a taste of being a missionary in Nebraska.
I absolutely loved it. I was meeting students who were from the same background as I had learned about. I was seeing this need here for people to reach these students that are very, very unreached for the gospel. And also this need to mobilize Christian students to be reaching their friends.
So today, John serves with Christian Student Fellowship International in Kearney, helping reach the unreached. God is on the move through Summit Christian College, equipping the next generation of students like John.
MyBridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
So, Susie, each year on MyBridge Radio, we have a spiritual focus, and this year we're calling it Daily 20 and 23, right? Spending daily time with God in His Word. You know, we chose our words very intentionally, not just spending 20 minutes a day in the reading God's Word. We said, no, spending 20 minutes a day with God in His Word.
Amen.
And so how's developing your relationship with God through time in His Word been a reality in your life?
I love that so much. And for me, you know, I keep it fresh by exactly your distinction that I'm with God. Because if you start to me, I've noticed that when any of the disciplines become these ought to's and should do's, it's because I've lost sight of the love of God, because they're get to's. They're an invitation to. So if I get in a mode where I'm busy and I start to feel like, oh, I really ought to and I really should do, it's just because I've lost sight of the love of God. Because you can't get enough of people who love you and enjoy you, right? You want to be with people who love you and see the best in you, who light up when they see you. And the Lord God sings over you. He quiets you with His love. So for me, I start out every morning. I like the Lectio 365 app. I don't know if you've ever used that, but it's about a 10-minute. It's just so sacred and so reverent. I love it. So I'll start out with that. And then I'll put on some instrumental music. And I sometimes just open my hands in my lap and I enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So I just start to thank Him for everything I can think of, the things that come to mind. And then I just praise Him for who He is. And then I open His Word and I have instrumental music on. Sometimes I may play a string of worship songs if that's what I need, but I like to quiet my heart. And then I just sit with God. And for me, I'll just tell you, Stan, that reading plans don't work for me. And I know some people say, if you don't have a plan, it's not going to ever work. And that's probably true for some, but I'm kind of like that person on Christmas. I want to open one present and sit with it. I don't want to tear through all kinds, you know? So when I'm reading scripture, I will sometimes spend days on a few verses, but I just have to, I can't rush past it. And especially if it's quickening something in me, I may cross-reference, I may look it up in several translations, I'll journal about it, but I'm sitting with God and I'm keeping an ear bent towards heaven. And that's how His Word comes alive to me. I keep the presence, you know, I stay present with the presence of God. And then together we're looking at this Word that's living and breathing. And that's how I do it.
So good. You've released a book recently, actually a journal called Soul Care for the Battle. Before we get into some of the specifics of that journal, I just would love to hear a little bit about how you began the journal in the first place. You know, it's one of those things. I remember when I first came to know Jesus, like it just came up all the time. Like I would read about this saint and this saint, especially those who were, you know, forefathers who've gone before us that were deep and connected with God in tremendous ways and provided a legacy for us to read from their writings. But just journaling was a consistent thing. And it didn't come easy for me. I had to kind of work at it for a bit before it finally unlocked. But we'd love to hear kind of your journey into journaling.
You'll notice, I think I say this in the open of the Soul Care Journal, that I have one rule for journaling, and that's this: no rules.
There's no rules. Yeah.
Rules, awesome. Because that's how I've managed to do it all these years.
Yeah.
But I think even starting as a young teen, when I first came to Christ, journaling wasn't a thing. I mean, I don't ever remember hearing about it anyway. So I just had a notebook where I'd write down poems and thoughts and prayers. My first poem, Stan, was this: He's the rock that doesn't roll. I wrote that like when I was like 14. I don't know where it is now. It's probably good. It stays buried. But you know, as especially walking through those young years as a young mom battling a disease with three little boys, and our finances were a disaster because of my medical that it literally confronted every fear in me. I mean, I remember I would just meditate on Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord and he heard my cry. And I would pray that prophetically, going that there's going to be a day I'm waiting and there's going to be a day that I'm going to be able to say, he heard my cry and he lifted me up out of this pit. So I would write and paraphrase scripture. And with Lyme, it affected my short-term memory. So if I would paraphrase a scripture or write out a prayer, I would just notice it would get in to the long-term and my memory. And so it just helped me so much. So, I mean, even now, you know, I may go 2-3 weeks and not write anything and then write copious amounts of things every single day. But it's just for me, not having a rule helps me a lot. So there are times where I'm walking through a book with my Bible with, you know, so if I'm looking at a devotional or something and something jumps out, I'll write that and I'll write out a prayer. And I don't know, I just love recording things. And what's really amazing is going back to see the things that I've struggled with and that God has delivered me from or prayers I was praying. And, you know, one of the things too, this might be out of the box for some of you, but I'll just say it. But a number of years ago, because sleep has been such an incredibly hard thing, it's getting better now, but just perpetual insomnia that they connected with Lyme disease. And it was just like, if I wouldn't sleep, I'd wake up, my neck was numb, my head was numb. And you know, if they brainwash people by depriving them of sleep. So it's torture to not get sleep. And I'm telling you, it was just, if I could have one prayer answered, God, could you help me get sleep so I can get my faculties back, you know? So in the face of that, I tend to do this when I feel like I'm down for the count, I'll ask for something that seems impossible. So not only do I want sleep, but I want dreams, God. There's a precedent in scripture for dreams. And your word says, even at night, my heart instructs me. I want to reclaim my nights. I want my nights back. I want to not only be able to sleep, but I want you to instruct my heart at night. I want to wake up refreshed and wiser. I want you to redeem those night hours. And so my hubby and I started to earnestly pray for that. And we literally started to have some really vivid dreams. And I wrote about one of them in Strong in Battle. And I don't remember if we've shared it on the show before, but you know, there are some dreams that are just sort of mishmashed and you can tell they're kind of a conglomeration of thoughts you've had in the last days. But there's times where there's something so vivid. Nobody can convince me that God doesn't speak through dreams at times, because there's times I've woken up and my heart has instructed me and I go to bed discouraged and wake up full of faith and fire. So so we've started a journal that's just dreams, because it got to be the point where, you know, we've sensed something, God is saying something. So we started to write them down. And every once in a while on a date night, we'll pull it out and we'll read through all of them and just see, is there a pattern here? Is there something God is pointing to? So I just really think there's something really powerful about recording the things God is saying, because we forget who we are. You know, we have air amnesia. We forget things that God has told us in his word. We are forgetters. So I think to record things down and be able to look back and then have people who come after you. I'm thinking about when we're all gone and, you know, if the rapture, depending on where you land with theology, end time theology, but let's just say we're all going to be raptured soon. Imagine leaving your journals behind for people to read how you wrestled with God, how you struggled and how God answered. It is just a powerful practice, but only if it's a get to and not an ought to.
Yeah, so good. You know, one of the phrases I've heard over the years is that I've really liked. It says, thoughts tend to disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and through the fingertips. And so there's that part. There's that thing of just like when I'm engaging with God and writing, I would say by far the number one discipline that I've heard God the clearest, received from God the most consistent, is through interacting with him through journaling. I would say initially it was more of a diary, you know, woke up at 6, had this meeting, went here, you know.
Had my fiber.
Yeah, exactly. Wasn't very life-giving, you know, but I didn't know anything. Like you said, there wasn't lots of things out even on journaling. The only rule is that there are no rules. Like when I just started diving in with thoughts and feelings is the way that I've thought about it, right? So
love it.
Not trying to, you know, finish sentence and perfect English and whatever, just dove in and just begin to write a thought, where my thoughts were at the moment or where my feelings were at. Sometimes I didn't have a thought or a feeling. I'd start there. God, I don't have any feelings right now. I don't know why. And is that good or bad? Or anyway, wherever I was, that's where I just went and just begin to interact with God around it. And man, he has so often spoken with me through that discipline. So that's why I was super excited when I saw Soul Care, the journal.
Strong in Battle is like that handbook.
Yes.
For battle. It's just arming you for battle, showing you your stance in battle, showing you how to discern predictable enemy schemes against you, where soul care is supposed to be a spa moment at the sea. You know, it's like it's stepping back from the battle line and taking care of your soul and really nurturing your heart. And I even incorporate a little bit of brain science where you really are, you know, writing down the things you're thankful for. You're dreaming with God. You're extracting the precious from the worthless. Like, what are my benefits from this battle? What are my takeaways? And then there are these just kind of pages where I challenge you to activate, you know, go tackle a task you've been putting off,
right.
Clear off your desk, you know, then put on some music and dance, you know, just trying to activate you to go, I'm not going to do the same thing all the time. I need to break away from the battle and take care of my soul and have some respites from the things I've been battling.
Yeah, let's go a little deeper into that, Susie. So, because when I was kind of looking through soul care, it was super unique, number one, very deep and rich. So walk us through a little bit about the structure of the journal and kind of how you laid it out.
There's some pages that I repeat, you know, but it's like it's long enough where you might go a month of journaling and then come back to something again, because those are a purpose. Those are worth repeating. So there's times where you're having an opportunity to do listening prayer where, and again, that some people have different thoughts. And if you're not, you know, don't want to do that, you don't have to, but you know, Jesus says, my sheep hear me. They know my voice. They listen to me. And I feel like if prayer is only one way that you're not anticipating that God's going to speak to you, mm-hmm. you're missing the best part of the conversation. And to me, writing down a listening prayer is even more effective than in just waiting for impressions. And so there have been times where I just sense the Lord saying, pick up your pen. And my precious child, I want you to know that and he affirms his love and the direction of my life. So there's, you know, recurring opportunities to do that. There are times where I'm challenging you to put something on your calendar that you're excited about. And again, the brain science behind that is when you have something you're looking forward to, it actually releases feel-good hormones in your body and in your brain. And the thing is, when you're in battle, you lose expectancy. And I've heard people say that oftentimes the anticipation is better than the actual event. Like they plan for Christmas and they get so excited, and then maybe there's a family conflict, and then they're, you know, and each year they kind of lower the bar of expectation. Well, expectation is one thing, where you kind of have a mindset that it has to turn out this way. But expectancy is another thing. So we need expectancy, and we have the ultimate expectancy in eternity. The Bible says, set your thoughts on eternity. Don't look at what you can see. Fix your eyes on what you can't see. What you see is temporary. What you can't see is eternal. So there should be an underlying expectancy in everything that we do. Eternity is forever, and it's going to be amazing. And God is meticulous and miraculous in the thoughts that he has towards you in the eternity he's planning for you. So just that really should fuel our hearts and our thoughts every day. And then just on a practical level, looking forward to things, plan, you know, time around a table with some people that you love and look forward to it. Those kinds of things are super good for your soul. So there's just sort of some recurring assignments and then opportunities for you to reflect what the battle has taught me thus far. What are some things that I need to be thankful for? That kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah. So do you use your own journal? Just curious.
Yeah, that's so funny. You know, I have used some pages out of it, but because I'm right in the thick of a journal that I think might end up being a book, I've been staying really committed to that because it's just been this healing process that I've been walking on. I'm learning so much that I don't want to depart from it. I want it all in one place. So, but I do love the journal. I love how it turned out. And my hope and prayer is that you could have no rules, that you might sit with one page one day and ignore it for a week and then sit down because you have time and go through 10 pages where you just do some soul work. And it's more of a purposeful, guided plan to tend to your soul and pay attention to maybe thoughts that you have on repeat that you want to maybe take some time to address, that kind of thing.
It's inspired. It's rich. As soon as you start to read it, it draws you in and ultimately draws you into connection with God. So yeah, I'm super excited about it.
Oh, I'm so glad.
There are people unreached.
In places so hard to reach.
Few have been reached.
Few have been reached.
How could we forget?
In Nebraska, we have Bibles that abound. Churches on our corners, and Christians in every neighborhood.
That is not true everywhere. There are places overseas where people have never met a Christian, held a Bible, seen a church, or heard the name of Jesus.
Those who don't know, or just don't know yet.
The harvest is plentiful.
It's plentiful.
Let's harvest this field from sunrise to sunset.
Activate Global, my bridge to the nations. Find out more at mybridgeradio.net.
You know, Susie, sometimes when we're pleading with God to speak to us and to show us what to do, we're trying to hear, we're doing all that we know how to, and there's silence. What have you found helpful when you can't hear what God's saying, or he doesn't seem to be speaking that in those moments?
I often say, and maybe you've heard me say it before, but never equate silence with absence, because where can we go from his presence? You know, and there, if he's silent, there could be a number of reasons as to why. One is, for me, I always go to Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and point out anything in me that offends you. And I'm not saying if you're walking through a time of silence, it's always automatically because you've done something wrong, but sometimes it is. Sometimes we've all of a sudden harbored a grudge or unforgiveness or bitterness, or we've drifted into sins that we know that we shouldn't be involved in. And it's like, if you picture the hose and the water flowing through the hose, the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, the power of God, it's like those things put a kink in the hose. It's just, they stop the flow. It doesn't stop God's love, you know, but it quenches, it stops the flow of your ability to hear him. And Paul even said, I don't even judge myself. He says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't even mean I'm innocent. I'm trusting God. And I feel like for me, that's always my first line of defense. Is there something in me? And there have been times where Stan, he has showed me where I was maybe bothered by something I saw on the news, and I was bothered by a political leader. And instead of praying for them and having compassion on the lostness of their soul, I, you know, ask God to remove them from power. I don't think that's a bad thing, but I think first I should care about their lostness. And there's been times like that where I didn't deal with my heart. And that impacts if you hear God. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, I would say often, is we get so busy and stressed and we're running so hard that we say God's not speaking, but it's more that we're not listening because we move so fast. And I think you got to create space for the still small voice, where you create space for the still small voice. And then thirdly, if you really are in that place of earnest seeking, you've been fasting, you've been praying, and it's crickets, I'm telling you what, it's because he wants you to remember in the darkness what he told you in the light. He wants to show you and get you to a place where you know his word. If you're not hearing what he's saying, remember what he said. And that's why it's good to have a journal, because you can go back and go, what are some of the things he said? Yeah. I am amazed when I've gone back in those silent seasons, And I saw God. I saw his words on my pages telling me the road up ahead is going to be tough, but remember this. And it was like, he gives us so much. He keeps us steps ahead of the enemy. He gives us revelation. But I think we move so fast, we might grab it and have a good, sweet little moment and we move on and forget it. And I just think that's why it's so important to record it, because you got to remember in the darkness what he told you in the light. Yeah. And if you keep, instead of blaming God, instead of getting disappointed and offended with God, you keep pressing in going, I'm going to remember these things that are true, that you love me, that your promises are true. You promise never to leave me. And if you're being silent, it's because you're weaning me off of sensation and emotion and feelings so that I can rely solely on your word. Now, the emotions will come back and the feelings are a gift, but we can't live by those things. And I think because we love the sense of his presence, we love it when he's speaking. There are some Christians that will go from one event to the next just to get that feeling again. And you don't blame them on one hand, because there's nothing like his presence, but maturity requires walking when you can't feel him. It's listening and obeying even when you can't hear him. And there's just seasons and times in the Christian life where you feel like you're walking alone. It feels like the promises aren't true. And that's, to me, where saints and heroes are really made, is going, you know what? No, his word's true and I'm not moving from it. I'm loved. My identity's secure. I've got a profound purpose written over my life. So right here, right now, I'm being trained to trust his word, even when it doesn't feel true.
You know, a phrase that God spoke to my heart a number of years ago, the way I say it is stewarding leadings. I need to steward the leadings. And part of that came out of, like, so whether it is, you know, looking back even biblically, when God showed himself, appeared to, well, he didn't, but an angel, to and spoke audibly to Mary about what was coming, or Elizabeth about what was coming. That angel didn't keep coming back week after week after week after week after week, right? Month after month, saying, hey, remember what I told you? It's still valid. Hey, remember what I told you a month ago? It's still valid. Remember when I told you 6 months ago, it's still valid. They had to steward what God spoke to them and walk that out for weeks, months, years, right? It didn't He didn't keep restirring that experience they had when he first spoke to them.
Oh, that is so good. Yeah. And you think about in scripture how often the Israelites forgot, right? And forgive me again if I've said this on a past show, but I'll just say it again. But, you know, in these last few years, all that's happened in our nation, it was like 2.5 years ago, I was just so sober. I care so much about what's happening in the world and our country, and praying every day for our nation. But I was feeling like we've been exiled to Babylon. Mm. I felt like that, you know, just that we have been exiled as God's people, handed over to Babylon. And I wanted to know what got the Israelites exiled. Like, what happened? And I just looked at kind of the progression of their sins. But the first thing that they did wrong was they stopped listening to God. They stopped seeking him. Their hearts turned away from him and his voice, and their hearts got hard. And you can only listen to one voice at a time. And so there are times where you're, you know, rebelliously turning from God, but he's not speaking. I'm mad at God and I'm going to listen to this voice. But there's other times the enemy is constantly baiting us into distraction. So there's other times you turn away from his voice because you're distracted to the left, to the right, to everything that the enemy's throwing your way. But if you're not listening to the voice of God, your heart's going to grow dim and eventually hard. That put the fear of God in me because it honors him when we seek him earnestly, and it protects us when we seek him earnestly. So I absolutely love what you just said, because when he's speaking, steward it, write it down. Remember it. Tell other people about it. I mean, get it baked into your spiritual DNA so that becomes a part of your experience and your history, because you're going to want to rely on that in the days and the times when he is silent. And too many people just drift from God when life gets hard. It's kind of like the parable of the seeds on the different paths. As soon as it gets hard, they're like, I didn't sign up for this. Well, maybe we need to do a better job when we present the gospel of telling you what you actually are signing up for, because yes, you did. Following, taking up your cross and following Jesus is not easy, but it's glorious. Nothing better. And life on earth is short and hard, but eternity will be glorious and forever.
I've heard the Spirit whisper at times in my heart, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden.
That old song. A little tune in the ear. Yes.
It's come back so many times. It's just like, God's just going, no, read my word. I never promised you it's going to be easy.
So, love it.
Susie, I'd love to hear your thoughts about, there's plenty of Christ followers who want more of God. Like, they want depth, they want meaning, they want intimacy. That's not something you earn, right? That's nothing that we deserve. That's nothing that we work hard and get, right? So it's not just through mere discipline that we're able to experience the fullness of God. But yet there's also being passive, right? That doesn't get you there either, right? Sitting there and going, well, I can't earn it, so I'll just kind of hope it comes at some point. Like, that doesn't, intimacy with God doesn't come that way either. So how do you process through, how would you articulate where intimacy comes from when it's not really about discipline, but yet there's a part that we have to do?
Oh, golly. And to me, what comes to my mind right now is just this partnering of deep rest and purposeful faith, resting in his love, Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Cease striving and be still. When you break that verse down, the original translation, it means let go, sink down, relax, and in some cases, be quiet. That's what the cease striving, be still means. And then know that he is God means to experientially encounter God. So let's start with that. In your places where you're not trusting God, you're striving in your own strength, where you're preempting an outcome because you don't trust God to act on your behalf. Maybe it's finances and relationships, your vocation, where you're posturing, you're using people as a means to an end, you're self-promoting, whatever you're doing, because you're thinking, God doesn't know where I live. God is not a good enough God to establish me in his purposes. So I need to do this. Well, stop it. Let go. Sink down into his love. Relax. That seems irresponsible when you're a responsible person, Be quiet. In other words, if what you're saying out of your mouth bears witness against the goodness of God, then stop talking. Mm-hmm. Let go, sink down, relax, be quiet. And in the place of soul striving, encounter God. I'm thinking of a single mom listening today, and you're feeling tempted to get a third job because you're not making ends meet. And yet God's not called you to do that. And he wants you, instead of striving, which is understandable in your situation, he wants you to let go, sink down into the depths of his love, relax, watch your words, and seek to encounter God as your provider. Somebody else, maybe you're under fire right now at work, and he's like, no, let go, sink down, relax, encounter me as your defender. He's our deliverer. He's our banner. He's our shepherd. So in any area of your soul unrest, practice that passage, because that right there, as you let your roots go down into the soil of his love, is how you're going to grow up into his love. In Ephesians, it says, to know this love is to be filled with the Father's, to be filled to the fullness of God. So that to me is the first step. It's learning to rest in the places where we're striving, to learn to trust God in the places where we're striving. And that's that deep rest. And then the purposeful activation is really apply his promise in the places where you're tempted to have fear, because there is a promise with your name on it. And it sounds cliche, but for every problem, there is a promise. And our faith pleases him. And I just, Stan was reading yesterday morning, just hit me so hard. In Hebrews 4, talks about there's this promised place of rest for God's people, but be careful. You should be aware that you may not enter it. And it says the Israelites did not, how did it say? He did not enter this place of rest because the message was not met with faith. And I read that in several translations, and I've been studying and reading about the Sabbath. And in one book, this author was talking about the idea that they were slaves in Egypt. And when the emancipation came, you know, their cry reached God's ears. So he provided miraculously by sending them Moses, making a way, you know, for them to be emancipated from slave labor. And she said, written into the new narrative, because prior to the emancipation, it was backbreaking labor at their cost and at the Egyptians' benefit. It was an unjust system. And so what God was doing when he emancipated them was weaving into the new narrative a rhythm of rest, but they would not have it. And in Hebrews 4, it says, because the message was not met by faith. And this just rocked my world, Stan, as I was thinking about it, because our cry reaches his ears. God moves when we pray. So he's moving on their behalf. In fact, part of this story just blows my mind as you think of how many years they were beaten and treated horribly, expected incredible feats, you know, with a little bit of straw, probably fed terribly. They probably had parasites and arthritis and injuries. There's no doubt about it with that kind of treatment. But when they were in their homes, when the angel of death went through the land and the blood was over the mantle, I believe they were healed because in Psalms, it says when they exited Egypt, there was not a feeble one among them. It also says they were loaded down with silver and gold. Listen to that. There was not a feeble one among them. How is that even possible? So let's look again at that story just to see what we can learn. Their cry, they were groaning out to God. Their cry reached God's ears. He sent a man. He made a way. He loaded them down with silver and gold. He healed them from all of the trauma as if it didn't happen. And then he made a way. And yet he did this over and over again, parted the seas, the pillar of cloud, the manna. But those messages weren't met by faith. My hubby and I have been praying the last couple of days going, you know, daily the heavens pour forth speech. Mm-hmm. How many messages have you sent my way? Answers to prayers I've prayed, but I wasn't in a place of faith. You know, your answer wasn't met by faith. So I'm saying deep rest, you know, trust, stop striving, but cultivate a heart of faith. Believe and practice faith. Believe him in the small things so that you can believe him for the big things. Mm-hmm. And faith needs to make a comeback. And faith is a gift, but I think you can cultivate it with a heart of expectancy to go, you know what? More is on his shoulders than on mine. And I think another way to cultivate faith is to look around at all the answers to prayer that you're walking in right now and attribute those to God. Every good gift comes from him, and thank him and praise him and remind yourself, I have a history with God. He's been faithful and he's going to be faithful again. Mm-hmm. But I think the passivity comes when we make ourselves martyrs when we're not martyrs. You know, we become victims of our circumstances where God is saying, there's a way out of this. There are promises that can move those mountains. Mm-hmm. I am your defender. I actually want to get involved in this, but all your striving and all your complaining and all your whimpering and whining on your mat, is getting you nowhere. So I would love to see the church know a deeper rest and a more purposeful faith. And I think vitality would come back to our souls if we could get to that place.
So good. So good. Many in the MyBridge Radio family have got to know you originally through your blessings that we still continue to share, and they continue to give us feedback on. So again, thank you for those. Do you close our time just praying a blessing over the MyBridge family?
Oh, I'd be honored. And I consider you guys friends, and it's such a treat. And Stan, you're such a man of God. I really am just so loved getting to know you, and you steward your platform so honorably and so well. So thank you for letting me be part of it. But well, Father in heaven, we just love you. We honor you. And I'm in awe of you today. Just when I think of what you saved us from, but also what you saved us for. And I pray for those who are weary today listening, that they would come to you and know that they're going to find compassion. You're not going to roll your eyes, even if it's their fault, even if they've overcommitted to all the wrong things, that they're going to find a heart of compassion in you. Come, all who are weary and heavy burden, and you will find rest for your souls, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I just pray rest, replenishment for the weary, But I also pray, God, that you would help us put passivity under our feet. Just as we're putting fear and anxiety under our feet, God, we repent of passivity. We repent of apathy, of just letting the enemy march into our territory, rob us blind, and then we whine and complain about it as if there's no God in heaven who hears us when we pray. So we repent of and we reject passivity and apathy, and we put it under our feet and we engage our faith. God, I pray even now, as I'm talking, that promises would arise in the hearts and minds of every listener, that you would remind them of a promise you made to them, and they would take an active hold of it. They would strengthen their knees, take a new firm grip with their hands, that others who are watching will not fall out of the race. God, I pray a new faith would rise up. And I pray, God, for fresh vision for what you want to accomplish in and through each of us in 2023. I know that you have plans to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And Lord, I want us to be like in the land of Goshen, where there's a divine distinction between those who love God and those who don't, those who fear you and trust your name and those who don't. I pray that, God, our barns would overflow with plenty, Lord, our vats with new wine, that we would know a vitality and a youthfulness and a hopefulness and an expectancy and a joy, so that people could see that in us and on us and ask about the hope within us. God, I pray you perform such wonders and miracles in each person listening today, that truly the lost and dying world would look up and say, I got to know this man. I got to know this Jesus who came to save us. May it be so. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, thank you, sis. So appreciate the time. It was rich.
Absolutely.
So rich. But good.
You've just got to love Susie. Whether it's a short blessing received on a Monday morning or hearing her pray over you like she did just now, I always go away with a full heart after spending time with her. If you can't get enough of Susie, I've got good news for you. This is her third time on the podcast. So if you want more encouragement from Susie, you can go back and check out our very first podcast episode, as well as our episode on August 2nd of last year. Thanks for being with us today.